In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
There's a 1987 classic film. It's a hilarious love story with more than a few sword fighting scenes to keep a variety of moviegoers entertained. The Princess Bride was based upon a 1973 novel of the same title, and at the height of the drama, there's a wedding scene. Part of the comic relief of this scene is a plainly pompous, disconnected, obnoxious, and overdressed priest who speaks with the strangest of accents. A lot of people have worked to spell this thing out phonetically, so I don't want to leave y'all without it this morning. Marriage. Marriage, he says, is what brings us together today. Marriage, that blessed arrangement, that dream within a dream. Another sword fight briefly breaks down. Before we hear him continuing, then wav, true wav, will follow you forever. Another sword fight, you get the idea. So tweza your wav. That dream within a dream. The love that will follow you forever. But Jesus today seems to imply, well, there's no reason to be polite, he doesn't imply, he outright says, marriage doesn't last forever. He says that the sons of this age, the men of this era, in between his first coming and his second coming, the sons of this age will marry. But those who are worthy to attain the age to come, the resurrected age, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Some of you, many of you, may join in some emotion ranging from confusion to surprise to displeasure to objection to outright vehement rejection. Marriage is supposed to be forever, we've always been told. Where does Jesus get such a strange idea? Being at Sunday morning, we're in church. His teaching appears in several of the Gospels. We're going to give him just a couple of minutes. I'd like to see what he's getting at. Despite my own objections, I'd like to hear him out. We should start with why God created marriage. In the prayer book, marriage begins with the long-held teaching of both Jews and Christians alike. God created marriage in the time of man's innocency, that is to say, in the Garden of Eden. Man and woman were created to have and hold one another in marriage. The scriptures point to a few reasons God did this. First, marriage is the normative place for children, and one of the principal purposes of marriage is procreation. Without men and women coming together in a particular sort of way, human life doesn't continue. This obviously isn't to say marriage without children are in some way not marriages, but it is to say that one of the primary purposes of marriage is procreation. The second reason the old prayer book lays out is it's a remedy against sin, so those who have not the gift of celibacy might be able to remain undefiled members of Christ's body. Third, marriage is seen as a sort of mutual assistance pact for when times get rough. People get married because two going through life is stronger than one. Not to say one's impossible, but two is just a stronger unit. So if one gets sick or needs help or loses their job, the other can carry them along. And finally, marriage exists because it's fun. It's supposed to be pleasurable, and God loves us and wants us to enjoy one another and his whole creation. The liturgy says marriage exists for the affection, comfort, and joy that the one might have in the other. And we pray something particular about marriage. We pray it every time we celebrate an anniversary at this altar. We pray that the life of a married couple might show the world what God is up to. That is to say, we pray that in their life together, they might show Christ's love to a sinful and broken world, that unity overcomes estrangement, forgiveness heals guilt, and joy conquers despair. Marriages aren't just some accidental historical creation because we thought we needed some way to organize society. No, Christian marriage, with historical and contemporary particularity of one husband, one wife, is a huge contrast to the polygamous marriages common in the ancient world and in historic Judaism. They're everywhere in the Old Testament. Christian marriage stands as one of God's primary vehicles for showing the world what he's doing in Jesus Christ. The married couple who lives together in unity, stability, forgiveness, and charity has an overflowing of that charity, of that love, which cannot help but to demonstrate to the world what God is up to in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But now is a good moment for a bit of an aside. Marriage is just a hard topic to talk about. Statistics don't lie. There is literally no way anyone in here hasn't been touched by divorce within very close proximity to our own life. Others of us have endured less than stellar marriages or downright awful ones. Some among us have seen life be so painful that it has infected a marriage. Some of us have lost a spouse. But none of that changes the scriptural witness, the experience of the church over the centuries, that the purposes of marriage can be summed up, that marriage is at least intended to be one of God's schools for us. It's a demonstration of his love for us. And it's a way that his love is shown to the whole world. I don't usually talk about my own experience. I find preachers that are chronically talking about their own experience to be a little self-important, I suppose, to be honest. But I think it gives an echo to all of us who this morning hear this teaching from Jesus and say, why? Why aren't we married in the resurrection? Why in the age to come is this wonderful thing not going to be part of our life? I have been blessed by a marriage that teaches me more than I could have ever imagined about God's love for me and for his creation. Elizabeth's unbelievably self-sacrificial care for me, her constant forgiveness of my faults, her never-failing encouragement has brought me to a new place in Christ. Like anyone who's been married for more than about 2.5 minutes, it is most often in the everyday that our marriage begins to show the absurd constancy of God. The simple dinners, the occasionally picked up house, the time given by Elizabeth to those things and people I care about. The breakfast. The whispers before falling asleep. In all of these things, and many more, marriage is a school for immortality. That is to say, marriage is a school for the age to come. Not only does it show the world what God is up to, it teaches each of us who have received this particular gift, either in our own lives or in the lives of those close to us, exactly what God is up to in our life. It teaches us how to receive God's love, and it is a glorious school, highlighting our own faults, to be sure, but even more dramatically showing the mercy God has for us. Few things short of the intimate crucible of marriage, I think, could have taught me much that I've experienced with God. But years in school come to an end and then real life begins. It's time to grow up. And grown-up life for you and me is supposed to be the resurrected life around the throne of God. No longer will we need the purposes of marriage. We won't need to worry about the continuation of humanity. For God, we will all live with God forever. We won't need to worry about the mutual aid necessary for life's traumas, because that trauma will be replaced by the continual wedding feast of the Lamb. And in His presence, and in the presence, we pray, of those whom we love, we shall look fondly back on the joys of this life as we experience a new level of deeper joy in full communion with the One who made us. At times, it's almost impossible for me to imagine that there could be something more. And if I'm honest, I would say, I don't know if I want to go if we don't go together. But God is even more. Life with Him is more than we can imagine. So we're to enjoy the time in school, for God made it for us to enjoy. We're to do well in school, not to miss out on any of its opportunities. We're to fail not in receiving all the gifts that our instructor has to offer us. And let it prepare us for life in His presence forever. One postscript this morning. Those of you who, wherever you fall on the marriage story, some of you have been quite tolerant of this morning's diversion into this important topic. It's a curious statement from Jesus. Hopefully we all understand it a bit better. But don't think that Jesus' teaching this morning doesn't have a particular message for each and every one of us. We would all do better to realize that this life, significant as it is merely the training ground. It is merely the introduction to the great novel of when we really grow up. The great story of our eternal life, our grown-up real life, the one we spend with God in His heavenly habitations. So live for heaven. Live for the true love that will follow you forever. Steward well your time here, that when you get to heaven, it doesn't feel like we've been dropped into some foreign land we've never seen before, but rather like we've come home, that we're finally in the place we longed most to be, that we spent our whole existence yearning for and preparing for. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.